Well, let's. I heard good reports about John 14 from Sandy last week. Certainly appreciated that. But we're going to backtrack today to John 13. Because we're getting through this a little slower, but that's fine because John certainly has a lot of things to say. Now we're getting down for the next few chapters. We're going to cover Thursday night, the crucifixion and the resurrection. Of course, this begins on Thursday night with the Lord's Supper. Start out with chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he wrapped around him. Now, in those days, there's two things to remember that's very, very important. Before you came to any meal or any place of significance, and this meal certainly was significant, it was very important that a person wash themselves and bathe before they came in order to be prepared for the meal. However, you must remember, back in those days, there was no concrete, no pavement, and most everybody wore sandals, so obviously your feet, as you travel, would get very, very dirty. If there was wealth, you had a hired servant who would sit by the doorway, and when you walked in, the servant would wash the feet. In this particular case, because the meal was put together rather hurriedly, there was no servant. Now, John doesn't point it out, but would somebody look up Luke 22, I think it's verse 46.
And he said to them, "Why do you sleep?"
Oh, let's go back to 24. 22, verse 24.
Now an eager contention arose among them as to which of them was considered and reputed to be the greatest.
Okay, so here's the setting. They come in for the meal. The meal's on a small table. There were no chairs in those days. They sat around the table, and they mostly reclined. And the way they did it was, you would kind of lay out, and then the person next to you would kind of lay their head kind of on your shoulder or your breast. So you had kind of a domino effect all the way around. And that way you'd reach over with your hand and you would eat and you would drink. So here the disciples, they're coming in. And what was on their mind? Yeah, they had no concept of what was going on. All they were doing was jockeying for position. Which one of us was going to be the greatest? Remember, a couple of the boys, their mother went to Jesus and said, "Now look, you know, my sons deserve to be the top dogs in this outfit." And of course, there was our good buddy Judas, who took care of all the money. So he thought all he was interested in is, "Man, I'm going to be in position. When he hits it big, I'll be the treasurer." They had no concern for Jesus, and they had no concern for each other. So all of a sudden, when they came in and began to sit around, and it was very important on the seating arrangement. It was important who sat on the left and who sat on the right. It was an honor to sit on the right. Generally speaking, the closest friend sat on the left. And we're going to see where this plays in just a few minutes. So here we have, coming in for the feast, feet are dirty. They had things on their mind. And the Creator of the universe, who within 24 hours would be crucified, who in a few hours would go through the experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was far greater and worse than the crucifixion itself, the Creator of the universe stands up, goes, gets water, puts a towel, and starts washing their feet. What a picture as it is of our Savior, our Father, Jesus Christ, who, with all this going on, did what He did best during His ministry, take care of those that were about Him. So John does a great job of painting this picture. Somebody read for us verse 6 and 7, 8 and 9, please.
He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me."
Okay, and read the next one.
"Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well."
Okay. So as Jesus goes around, of course, when He comes to Peter, Peter's always the outspoken one. Peter's the one that never has loss for words. And notice, he sounds like he's almost offended. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Like, well, how could you? How do you think he meant that statement?
He believed that he would degrade himself to that level.
I think he was humiliated to think that Jesus was going to wash his feet. I don't deserve that. You're my leader. You're my teacher.
Mm-hmm. Do you think he thought more or less of Jesus?
Less.
How come you say that?
Well, because he was being offended by Jesus even considering him as something as a servant would do.
Okay. Any other input? Did Peter say, "Let me go and do the washing"?
No.
He didn't say, "Whoa, just a minute here, I get the point. You shouldn't be doing this. Let me do it." No, not Peter. "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." What in the world does that mean? What do you think he means by that? You don't understand now what I'm doing, but later on you will.
Yeah. About 24 hours later you will.
Okay. What was he doing?
And he was setting an example for them of how they would be in their ministry.
Okay. Any other comments?
Well, he was teaching them one lesson of humility for one thing.
Okay.
Because they weren't humble at that time.
Okay. Why did Jesus do this?
It was a wake-up call. I think it was like a wake-up call to get them to really start understanding the level of humility and surrender.
Okay. What should we learn from this? Once a quarter have foot washing services?
is that the person who is in the limelight all the time, the rich people, they do all the great things, the movie stars, the athletes, all this, they won't be remembered unless they happen to have a part of their life in which they come down off their ivory tower and serve the people, who humiliate themselves to take care of the very lowest that they come.
Should this have been any surprise to the disciples that Jesus would do this? Very good, Peggy. Exactly. This was his pattern for 3.5 years. Somebody was sick, he went. Somebody needed healing, he took care of it. Woman at the well, took care of it. He took care of the menial things all the way through this ministry. This is what made him who he was. And he did those things because of who he was. So here's a situation where somebody needed to do it, and it is Jesus' character to stand up and go and serve other people. I think he meant to Peter, you don't realize this, but you'll understand it later. The disciples, until they saw and understood Christ's love for them and God's love for them, they were not cohesive. They were self-centered. Once they understood that, then they went and changed the world with their gospel. Don't you think that during that Pentecost time, those 40 days, as they reflected upon God's character and who He was, and they studied the Old Testament, and they came to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah, don't you think this came back in their mind many times? The Creator of the universe, the Messiah, the one who brings salvation, would stoop and wash our feet like a common servant. And by the way, this is what separates Christianity, is who are we but not do the same, to stoop and do menial things to help our brothers and sisters. Peter's always goes to one extreme to the other. Well, if you can't, got to wash my feet, then wash all of me. So he didn't catch the point. I'm sure he sure did later. Verse 10, Jesus said, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. Remember, you're supposed to come to the dinner already washed. But those feet are going to get dirty. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Who's he talking about? Judas. Chapter 13 has lots of things in it. But to me, the most important thing of this chapter is to show how Jesus worked with the very person that was going to betray him. And if Jesus would work with Judas, who John starts out by saying the devil had already been working with Judas, and yet Jesus worked with him, and we're going to see step by step, then how in the world can we not, and I appreciate what Sandra said, how can we not understand how that Jesus will work with us? How He will be in our lives and do the best for us. So He says, you're all clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. See, it's always nice that John backs up my theory. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher. You call me Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. Remember what we discovered? When we hear, I tell you the truth, this is an important principle that's to follow. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you will do them. Again, a passage that says that our Christianity will be reflected on how we treat our brother and sister. And so Jesus says very plainly, I did this. I want you to understand that this is something that you should do, because no one is greater than anyone. Now, he's already said one time, not ever, all of you are clean except one. Nobody questions him. Do you think Judas caught this one?
I bet he did. He had to have a guilty conscience.
Probably caught his attention. If he didn't understand it, I'm sure it caught his attention. Because usually guilty people are the first to react.
And I think he would have felt disgusted that Christ would wash their feet.
That's a very good point. Absolutely. Well, you know, Judas had his program.
But in his mind, didn't he think he was doing the right thing?
Judas? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he thought he was hurrying things a gun. You know, I mean, again, I go back to Jesus Christ Superstar, the play. I mean, one of the most pivotal songs in there is, all I wanted to do was make you a superstar. And that was Judas's thinking. If I can move things along, he'll be forced to stand up and do what he says he's going to do and overthrow the empire, and here I'll be treasure. But I'm sure his attention was caught because the betrayal was already in place. So verse 18, Jesus says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those that I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So somebody look up Psalms 41:9.
Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, relied on, and was confident, who ate of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me.
Okay. So you remember times we've had passages, you know, is the Old Testament, New Testament, is relevant. I mean, Jesus is quoting straight from the Old Testament when he said this. Psalms 41:9. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. So here Jesus, one more time, is working with his disciples who still have not caught on to anything. So as he says, I'm telling you this so that in a few hours, when it happens, you will believe that I know what's going on. I tell you the truth. Here again comes a principle. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who had sent me. By the way, I want to go back to the chosen. He says, I am not referring to all of you. I know who I have chosen. Did Jesus choose Judas?
No. But I can't find where it says that.
That he chose Judas?
That he did. Somebody, or some of the disciples, thought that Judas was a good man
yes.
to have.
Yeah.
And they pushed him. But I can't find that.
Yeah.
In
well,
Scripture.
It's in Ellen White.
That's what I thought.
Yeah.
It's in what?
Book called Desire of Ages, a commentator. Yeah, there's no record in the Bible that Jesus chose. We can trace all the disciples. He says, well, go get this one, go get this one. From all accounts, Judas was brought in and asked to be part, but he was not handpicked. So Jesus is saying right here, those I've chosen, I know who I've chosen, but Judas chose them. So let's go back to 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled. Well, actually, let's go up to 20. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts any that I accept, they will be accepted by the one who sent me. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. This is the third time in this conversation so far that Jesus is appealing to Judas. Can you imagine, as Jesus washed the disciples' feet, the feelings that went on between Jesus and Judas when the Master came to wash his feet? Can you imagine one Judas looking at Jesus saying, how dare you, inside, how dare you? What are you? And can you imagine the look on Jesus' feet as he washed, on Jesus' face as he washed those feet of Judas, and he had to look up and look at him. And the love and the pouring out in that look and that pleading that he must have had for Judas. So that's actually the fourth time he's appealed to him when he washed his feet. Jesus was troubled. And he says, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Somebody look up Psalms 55, 12 to 14. So this is a quote from Psalms where Jesus is getting ready to refer to Psalms. It hurts when you get betrayed by, quote, a friend. And I think we most likely all have been through that at one time or another in our life. From enemies, never surprised. From friends, hurts the most. His disciples stared at one another. They were at a loss to know which one of those he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Who do you think that was?
John.
Yeah. It's kind of interesting that when John writes this, he puts himself in the third person instead of saying, I was right there. He says, well, the disciple who Jesus loved was reclining right next to him. By the way, that's on the right. Simon motioned to this disciple and said, well, ask him which one he meant. It's kind of interesting that Simon all of a sudden becomes, Peter becomes a little mealy mouth. Jesus answered, no, leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What do you think Judas is thinking now? Here's this quote from the Psalms. My friend at my table will dip his bread. And Jesus says, the one who will betray me is the one that I dip with. And he hands the bread to Judas. Why does John say, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him?
This is your last chance. I'm telling you, it's you. I know it's you. Here's your chance. This is before you.
Yeah. What else could Jesus do? He washed his feet. I'm going to show you something else he did to appeal to Judas in just a few seconds. Washed his feet, and he kept saying over and over, somebody's going to betray me. One of you's not clean. It's the one that's going to betray me, whoever I'm going to hand this bread to. Man, look at the appeals. And yet Judas looked at that and was not moved one bit. No sympathy. And this is what happens when God continually comes and pleads and pleads and pleads and pleads, and you sit there and don't listen, don't respond. It hardens the heart. You never stay in the middle. When Christ comes and appeals, you move one direction or the other.
I have a strange picture of this scene. I won't get off the subject, but the disciples are all sitting around here and saying, well, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? And the scripture says he dips whoever I give this bread to. Well, even after that, it seems like they still did not know who it was. So I'm picturing in my mind that they are all sitting there dipping bread.
Could be.
Jesus does this, and it just didn't register on them. They had no thoughts about Judas as a betrayer at that particular time.
No.
When he left.
Certainly didn't catch on.
Yeah, it seems like if they did, they'd have done something
but
about it.
The next verse tells us a little something. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to Judas, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. It's most likely because the way the conversation was held. Remember, where you sat was a place of honor? It's most likely John sat on one and had his head, the disciples who Jesus loved was reclining and had his head on his shoulder. It's most likely that the person that Jesus had his head on the shoulder was Judas himself. So there's another appeal that the Master had.
So he was actually looking right up in his face.
I think so. I think from context that from the Greek and Bible commentary, yeah, I think that makes sense. Because he said to them, they didn't understand. He just said, whatever you're going to do, do quickly. So most likely this conversation wasn't across the table. So here again, this is the who Jesus is. He was working that night as example to the disciples, but he was working on the salvation of the very person that was going to betray him. And he seated him, I believe, right next to him in a place of honor. The place of honor would have been the closest friend. That's who Jesus is. When you go down that path away from Him, He will do everything He can to bring you home. And it's certainly proven in chapter 13. It says, what you're about to do, do quickly. But no one at the table understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had the charge of the money, some thought that he was telling him to buy what was needed for the Jews for the feast or to give some to the poor. Was a custom before the Passover, in any meeting that you had, you would take a small collection and you would go out and donate it to the poor people so that they could buy whatever they needed to celebrate the Passover. So when Jesus said, whatever you're going to do, go do it quickly, they thought either He was going to get something for the Passover feast or He was going out to give money to the poor. Again, they had no idea what's going on. But when you're fixated on who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom, why would any of this move you? And this is exactly what happened to them. So they said, well, He must be giving some to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Why does John throw that in there for? Okay, that's the practical part, James. What did John love to say that Jesus was what?
The light
of the world. So here Satan took over Judas. What happens when you get out of the light? Darkness. And so I think John throws this in there, and it was night.
Well, isn't this also Passover?
Yeah. It's
so
third.
Everybody's actually inside anyway. So to even be outside was very apparent.
Mm-hmm.
The activity out on the street would have been, an unusual thing, especially for a Jew.
But throughout the Scripture, the Old Testament too, night and darkness always points out apostasy,
mm-hmm,
and rebellion and eventually death.
Yep. When he was gone, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, then God will glorify the Son in Himself and will glorify Him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for Me, and just as I've told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. What do you think they understood of this?
Totally perplexed them.
Didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. Why would he say that then? The most critical time in the disciples' lives, sad to say, was not that 3.5 years of ministry, was not the crucifixion, Garden of Gethsemane. None of them reacted correctly. The most critical time was after Jesus appeared to them, those 40 days before Pentecost, when they sat and they prayed and they studied and they went back to the Old Testament and they took what Jesus had said and they started putting the pieces of the puzzle together. And all of a sudden, for the first time in their lives, they understood this is the Messiah, the Son of God. So Jesus told them that, and when they looked back, they began to understand these passages. He said several times, I'm telling you these things, so when they come to pass, you'll be able to understand them. And I'm sure this is one of the passages that they really put together.
Well, these were also not learned men, so he was actually pointing out things that they knew, but he was actually sort of dog-earing or highlighting.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Because they knew them, but they never understand them. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know you as my disciples if you what? Now, wow, didn't Jesus have a great time here that he could have hammered down any doctrine that he wanted to hammer down? What do you mean he did? Yeah. Why did he say a new commandment I give you?
Because that's one that they'd never heard of before. Yeah. All the others they knew quite well. Everybody knew those 10 real great. But now he's giving a new one. I'm not taking away the other 10, but I'm giving you a new one.
Yeah. New to who?
Everybody.
Yeah, it was new to them. The Old Testament is full of that. Love one another, care for one another. The Old Testament is full of it. They just never saw it because they didn't want to see it. So it's a new commandment to them, but it certainly wasn't a new commandment. Of course, Simon, there he says, you know, there's always one in a crowd. One thing I found about sales training, you always got one.
He missed the new commandment.
Yeah, he wasn't even interested in that. So he says, well, Lord, where are you going? Here Jesus says, you know, now I'm going to go and you can't go with me. Now I'm going to give you something that's absolutely important. You've got to love one another. You've got to care for one another. I've demonstrated. And Peter, he's still back there saying, by the way, where are you going? Got to like him. Jesus replied, where I'm going, you can't go. But you will follow me later. Is that a prophecy? Absolutely. Don't you think Peter thought about that many, many times?
Later on.
Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I would lay down my life for you. Well, that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it?
That's true. That's the easy thing to do.
I will lay down my life for you.
Well, and Peter was so passionate. I think he really meant that when he said that.
Oh, I have no doubts he meant. He meant every word of it. He meant every word of it. But words are easy.
Yeah, but I think also he meant every word he lays down life, but he's saying, since I would do this for you, why can't I go with you?
Yeah.
That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
It's not that he's passionate to lay down life, but he's also throwing that in there saying, I'll lay my life down for you, so why can't I go with you?
Absolutely. Yeah, very good point. You can see there's two trains of thoughts in this chapter 13. The disciples, what's in it for me? And Jesus pouring his heart out for his disciples, pouring his heart out for Judas. And disciples never catch on. You can't catch on to spirituality if your concern is always what's in it for me. As one lady said one time in the class I was teaching, well, if there's no water skiing in heaven, I don't want to go. And I told her she didn't have anything to worry about. Always what's in it for me. Lord, why can't I follow you? Well, I'll lay my life down for you. Jesus then answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And then as Sandy took in, you have to have chapter 13 to make John 14, 1 to 3 make sense. And I believe you did that, didn't you? Yeah. You've got to have chapter 13 to make John 14, 1 to 3 to make sense. Jesus says, I'm going somewhere you can't go. Doing things you can't. Then he comes in and says, but don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. You trust in me. That's why that chapter is important. Well, how good did Peter do?
I think it's like best way for me to explain it is my mother-in-law the other day says, look at this. And she showed me this lotto ticket that she's played every day. And it won. She didn't play it that day. And I think the same thing that she felt, the disciples felt after they realized, we had 3.5 years with our Lord, and we blew it away, and we did nothing.
Yeah.
And now He's gone, and it's the only thing we can do is, we finally realize the only thing we can do is honor Him by loving everybody, treating them the way He did.
Very well put, yeah. That's why those 40 days were so important. We think that one day the Holy Spirit just came out of the sky and fell on them and they became new creatures. That was not what happened. During that period, they studied, they prayed, they looked back, they took the Old Testament, and it slowly dawned on them through the work of the Holy Spirit. This was the Son of God. And I think what you said, all of a sudden those passages become so meaningful. And they fell in love with Jesus more than ever when they said, you know, this man sat down and washed our feet. This man did everything he could to help Judas not betray. This all fell into place for them.
Did Jesus forgive Judas? Do you think that He forgave Judas?
Forgave him the day He met him.
Huh?
He forgave him the day He met him. Forgiveness is never, never a problem with God.
And Judas repented.
Did Judas repent? Absolutely not.
What did he do when he went back to the priest and threw the money down and said, I betrayed the innocent blood?
Same thing my granddaughter does when you put her in a corner and catch her and she'll confess to anything.
Well, to me, that sounds like a repentance.
No.
I can't live with
myself. No. The key to the thing is that the Scripture says it would have been born better if he had never been born.
Well, that's true.
That, I mean, there's your tip off.
Yeah.
He was caught. I betrayed innocent blood. He understood his
guilt anyway.
Yeah. Well, he understood Satan has guilt.
He acknowledged it.
Satan understood a long time ago he was wrong. See, didn't change the heart.
And he never did ask for forgiveness.
No. He was caught. He saw that Jesus wasn't going to do what he thought, but he was never repentant.
See, I think at that point in time, I think he realized, I missed the whole thing. I just realized what it was all about, and I blew it.
Yeah. That's it. See, repentance would have been, how can I undo this?
Let me just say that disciples learning this kind of step by step and slowly, and seemed like they didn't get the picture, and finally they got the picture? Isn't that exactly the same way it is with us?
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, I've loved the Lord for a long time, but I love Him more today because of being able to see how He's worked in my life.
Absolutely.
I mean, it just, it was a process for me to do.
Yeah. I mean, that's the beauty of God as He continues to reveal Himself. You see a different aspect. You see different things. We're told that we'll spend eternity getting to know Him. But that's true in any relation. Day by day, Sue becomes more aware and aware of how good I am. And humble. Chapter 21, the last chapter in John. John tells a story that's very, very touching, at least to me. Hope it will be to you. Peter stood there and said, "Lord, I'll lay my life down for You." And within hours, said, "I never knew Him," cussed, denied Him three times. When Jesus, after the resurrection, He spent time with the disciples, John records that Jesus went to Peter and said, "Peter, do you love Me?" Now, what would the Peter of old say?
"Of course I do."
"Why? Yeah, why would you ask such a question? Yeah, crazy question. I love You more than any of these." And Peter said, "Lord, You know, yes. Feed my sheep." Ask a second time, "Peter, do You love Me?" Now, what would the old Peter have said? Well, what part of the answer didn't he understand? He says, "Oh, yes, Lord, You know I love You." Then he came back the third time. "Peter, do You love Me?" And Peter was brokenhearted and said, "Lord, You know I love You." This is how God works in our lives. Three times he denied Him. He came back three times. And all different words in the Greek on love. Three times Peter shows that he's a changed man. And this is how God works in our lives. He will bring us back through the same hurdles, the same barriers, till we get the victory. And when we get that victory, we sit back and say, "I know it's not me. I know, God, that You're with me." Chapter 13, a beautiful revelation of how God loved and God cared. He cared enough that He washed disciples, jealous, fighting, arrogant, but He, the Creator, washed their feet. And He showed enough that He worked as hard as He could to change the heart of the person that was going to betray Him. That's what He will do in our lives. All we have to do is just let Him, get to know Him better. Father in heaven, as we continue to read from Your Word, we just come again away knowing how much You love, how much You care, and how precious that each one of us are to You. We're told that our names are engraved on the palms of Your hand. And we see how, up to the very last minute that You worked with Judas, even appealing to Him when He came and kissed You in the garden. That's what makes You awesome, because You do that for each one of us. No matter how we treat You, no matter how we run from You, you are the one that's faithful in your love. And as we look to that love, we are naturally drawn to know you more and more. Thank you for who you are, what you've done in our lives. In your Son's precious name, amen.